stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. That's a great old hymn, but in this day of apostasy, most Christians will only sing that hymn sitting down, and there are very few soldiers of the cross willing to take a stand for the real Jesus and for the truth of God's Word. But we do want to thank you for tuning into the True Gospel broadcast here on International Shortwave Radio. I'm Sam Adams, pastor of the Independence Baptist Church in Bellevue, Florida. You can find our website at www.independencebaptist.com. On today's program, we're presenting excerpts from a message preached back in early 2012 that's just as urgent and timely today as it was then, if not even more so. This message presents a biblical view of the treachery and wickedness that has characterized what has become of the federal government in Washington, D.C., and how that wickedness and treachery has been aided and abetted by the preachers in the pulpits and churches of America. Please listen closely to this message. I do have a message tonight called Traitors in Washington, Traitors in the Pulpits. I'm going to start with Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Got bad news for Christians today. An evil day, such as the Apostle Paul warned about, is upon us and has come to America. We are in the evil day, and we're going to have to stand. Paul uses this phrase, principalities and powers, three or four times in the New Testament. And he actually uses it to describe both spiritual forces, the demonic hosts, etc., and also earthly rulers. For instance, in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. Now, he's not telling the church to obey the demons. He's using those terms, principalities and powers, in relation to earthly rulers. To obey magistrates, to be ready to get to every good work. So Paul uses those terms somewhat interchangeably. And I believe that Satan has, throughout history, usurped and used the civil authority to try to destroy God's people. And therefore, I believe both are in view in Ephesians chapter 6. Because we wrestle against spiritual hosts, but we also, as Christians, wrestle against the rulers of this world, the civil authority, that from the New Testament day forward has attempted to subjugate and control the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and has attempted to stop the gospel from going forth. Everywhere Paul went, where'd he end up? Jail. So I think he has both in view here. And I believe Paul's point is that whether it is demons that we're wrestling with or presidents, even when the civil authority rises up against God's people, the battle is still spiritual, not political. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I'm telling you that there is spiritual wickedness in Washington, D.C. There is spiritual wickedness in the high place of the government of America. We watched this video, first hour, about this new bill passed by Congress, signed into law on New Year's Eve, the National Defense Authorization Act, which, among other measures affecting the military and the Department of Defense, the bill effectively declares war on the American people. It destroys the Bill of Rights by authorizing the arrest, incarceration, unlimited detention, torture, and extermination of American citizens with no due process of law or access to the courts. Fifth Amendment and the 14th Amendment says no person shall be deprived of life, liberty, or property without due process of law. So they want to bypass the courts. They want to do what they want without having to go to court. This piece of legislation is completely, totally evil, draconian, tyrannical, unconstitutional, and therefore unbiblical. And therefore, I believe it must be resisted by God's people. I'm going to actually read a little bit of an analysis from a guy named Mike Adams. This is an article that was recommended by Chuck Baldwin. Mike Adams is the editor of naturalnews.com. This is what he writes about this bill. One of the most extraordinary documents in human history, the Bill of Rights, has come to an end under President Barack Obama. Derived from sacred principles of natural law, the Bill of Rights has come to a sudden and catastrophic end with the President's signing of the National Defense Authorization Act, a law that grants the U.S. military the legal, in quotes, legal right, not the lawful right, the legal right to conduct secret kidnappings of U.S. citizens, followed by indefinite detention, interrogation, torture, and even murder. This is all conducted completely outside the protection of law, with no jury, no trial, no legal representation, and not even any requirement that the government produce evidence against the accused. It's a system of outright government tyranny against the American people, and effectively nullifies the Bill of Rights. It also effectively nullifies what America has always stood for, what has made America a great nation in the eyes of the world. Let me tell you something, America is doomed. If this bill is not turned over by the Supreme Court, America is doomed as a nation. He says, in what will be remembered as the most traitorous executive signing ever committed against the American people, President Obama signed the bill on New Year's Eve, the time when most Americans were engaged in the consumption of alcohol. It seems appropriate, of course, since no intelligent American could accept the tyranny of this bill if they were sober. The problem is the American people don't care. They're not paying attention to their government. This is the law that will cement Obama's legacy in the history books as the traitor who nullified the Bill of Rights and paved America's pathway down a road of tyranny that will make Nazi Germany's war crimes look like child's play. He said, now with the passage of NDAA, National Defense Authorization Act, the federal government has torpedoed the entire Bill of Rights, dismissing it completely and effectively promising to violate those rights at will, at the will of the Executive Department, our new dictator. As of January 1, 2012, we have all been designated enemies of the state. America is the new battleground, and your right to due process is null and void. Remember, this is all done by the very president who promised to close Guantanamo Bay and end secret military prisons. Not only did Obama break that campaign promise, he did exactly the opposite and has now subjected all Americans to the possibility of government-sponsored kidnapping, detainment, and torture, all under the very system of secret military prisons he claimed he would close. He says, even while committing an act of pure treason and signing the bill, the unindicted criminal, President Obama, issued a signing statement that reads, by the way, they don't have constitutional authority to issue these signing statements. That's something that Bush started. And this is what Obama said. Moving forward, my administration will interpret and implement. In other words, they'll pretty much do what they want. Interpret and implement the provisions described below in a manner that best preserves the flexibility. We want to be able to do whatever we want. On which our safety depends. Whose safety? Congress's safety from the American people, apparently. And upholds the values on which this country was founded. Lie. By the way, the writer here, Mike Adams, left out part of what Obama said. Also in his signing statement, Obama said this. Listen to this. Moreover, I want to clarify that my administration will not authorize the indefinite military detention without trial of American citizens. What he's saying is, this bill authorizes that, but I'm not going to do it. That's why he said that, because it's in the bill. My administration will not authorize the indefinite military detention without trial of American citizens. Indeed, I believe that doing so would break our most important traditions and values as a nation. What if he believes something different tomorrow? What if he doesn't really believe what he says he believes? Is that possible? Do you think maybe? I think that's probable. He says, my administration will interpret Section 1021 in a manner that ensures that any detention it authorizes complies with the Constitution, the laws of war, and all other applicable law. They'll interpret this and implement it the way they want. The point is that for him to even just say that confirms that this law allows him to do that. To authorize indefinite military detention without trial of American citizens. That's what this law does. Mike Adams writes, anyone who reads between the lines here realizes that the flexibility on which our safety depends means they can interpret the law in any way they want if there is a sufficient amount of fear being created through false flag terror attacks. Astute readers will also notice that Obama's signed statement has no legal binding whatsoever and only refers to Obama's momentary intentions on how he wishes to interpret the law. It's not binding on him, what he said there. He can change his mind tomorrow.
It also does not place any limits whatsoever on how a future president might use the law as written. Here's what Chuck Baldwin said about this. He said, "So how long will it be before the President of the United States will actually act upon the power that has been granted him under the Patriot Act, the Military Commissions Act, and the NDAA of 2012? How long will it be before the U.S. military is ordered to turn their guns on the American citizenry? How long will it be before American citizens begin disappearing in much the same way that the people in Stalin's Russia, Hitler's Germany, and Mao's China disappeared? What will be the national emergency that triggers the implementation of these Hitlerian laws? Another 9/11 style attack, maybe? Who knows? One thing is certain. These laws are not painstakingly written, debated, and passed into law for the fun of it. These laws are on the books for a reason. The reason is that the federal government fully intends to implement these laws at some point. You can count on that." What Chuck writes. Back to what Mike Adams writes. He says, "In 1789, today's NDAA law would have been called treasonous, and those who voted for it would have been shot dead as traitors. This is not a call for violence," says Mike, "but rather an attempt to provide historical context of just how destructive this law really is. Men and women fought and died for the U.S. Constitution and the Bill of Rights. People sacrificed their lives, their safety, and risked everything to achieve the freedoms that made America such a great nation. For one president and the Congress and the senators, by the way, to so callously throw away 222 years of liberty, betraying those great Americans who painstakingly created an extraordinary document limiting the power of government, is equivalent to driving a stake through the heart of the Republic." It's well written. He says this, in signing this, "Obama has proven himself to be the most criminal of all U.S. presidents." I don't think that's true. I think Bush was just a criminal. Bush paved the way for this to happen. This is just the icing on the cake. But he says, "This is nothing less than an act of war declared on the American people," and that is true, "by the executive and legislative branches of government. Remains to be seen whether the judicial branch will go along with it. We better pray they don't." He closes his article. I'm going to read the last paragraph. "Make no mistake, folks. The U.S. government has just declared all Americans to be enemy combatants, that the USA is now a battleground over which the military has total control. We are now a nation living under military dictatorship, whether you realize it or not. Also, whether you believe it or not. That's what we have now. A military dictatorship, where the federal government has declared war on the American people. This bill is no doubt the most treacherous piece of legislation ever enacted in this republic." And I agree with Mike Adams that every congressman and senator that voted for that bill, he has committed treason in so doing. They have violated their oath of office. They are traitors to America. And they are traitors to the people that they were supposed to represent. But there are other traitors involved here as well. You know, shortly after the United States won its independence from Britain, America was visited by a famous French author, historian, and philosopher named Alexis de Tocqueville. Many of you have heard of him. De Tocqueville was tremendously impressed with America as he traveled about. He wrote this, "I sought for the key to the greatness and genius of America in her harbors, in her fertile fields and boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world commerce, in her public school system and institutions of learning. I sought for it in her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution." But then he said, "Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." Amen. Well, America has ceased to be good. And America, the Bible says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God." And America is about to be turned into hell. During America's Revolutionary War, many of our churches were indeed aflame with righteousness. There would never have been an America had it not been for men of God in the pulpits of colonial America preaching the biblical requirements of righteous civil government. Amen. Meaning the biblical limits of the civil authority and the biblical right of resistance to tyranny. Had there not been men of God that preached the theology of resistance to tyranny, there would have been no America. Back in that day, most preachers in mainline churches wore black robes when they preached. That's why King George III called the American pastors who stirred up and led the resistance against tyranny the Black Robe Regiment and the Black Brigade. King George said he feared that Black Robe Regiment more than several divisions of seasoned troops. But where is that Black Robe Regiment today? Where are they? Where are the preachers who have the courage to stand up in the pulpits and declare the sins of these traitors in Washington, D.C.? Where are they? They're cowards, cowering behind their pulpits. It's true that every senator and congressman that voted for this bill committed treason in so doing. They violated their oath of office. They are traitors to America, and they are traitors to the people they were supposed to represent. But I got news for you. The traitors in Washington, D.C. were aided and abetted, and they could not have pulled this off had it not been for the traitors in the pulpits of America, who for the past several decades foolishly thought they could preach God's word without preaching out against wickedness in government. Traitors in the pulpits who have deceived God's people into believing that the churches are not to be involved in politics and have taught unconditional submission to the civil authority. Traitors in the pulpits. The worst traitors in America are those so-called Christian pastors who have betrayed Christ Himself by turning His churches into 501c3 federal franchises, whose true Lord and Master is the state, not the Lord Jesus. They're traitors. They're traitors to the kingdom of God. They're traitors to their king. These traitors in the pulpits who, in exchange for tax exemption, have agreed not to preach anything contrary to prevailing federal public policy. They're traitors in the pulpits. And they have already, by their contract, agreed to abide by this wicked legislation called the National Defense Authorization Act. They've already agreed to do it. It authorizes illegal kidnapping, detention, torture, and murder of their fellow citizens and the people they're supposed to pastor. Now, if you don't think they've already agreed to it, I want you to listen to this. This is the opening statement, Constitution and Bylaws of an independent, fundamental Baptist church we used to go to down Land Lakes, Florida. Here's the purpose for their church. Listen to this very carefully. Purpose. This congregation is organized and incorporated as a church exclusively for charitable, religious, and educational purposes within the meaning of Section 501c3 of the Internal Revenue Code of 1986, parenthesis, or the corresponding provision of any future United States revenue law, any future federal law. They've already agreed to it. Now you understand, if you didn't already, why we have to maintain a true church that is not sold out to the state and is free to preach against these evils.
Amen.
These traitors in the pulpits have betrayed the people they pastor. They've betrayed the Constitution, the Bill of Rights. And worst of all, they betrayed Christ Himself by requiring Him to share His bride, the church, with another head known as the civil government. So where does this leave us in this hour? The global elitists and the financial powers that have undone our constitutional republic using the same gradual, incremental process that has worked throughout history, which is, number one, to control the media, to control majority public opinion. Number two, to pass legislation that will eventually be used against the citizenry. Number three, to demonize and marginalize anyone and everyone who opposes the government's plans and ambitions. And then number four, to begin using the power and force of government to physically silence or remove those who resist. That has been the MO, the modus operandi, and the strategy used by Lenin, by Hitler, and now by the ruling elite in America. The federal government has in effect made a declaration of war against the American people. The U.S. Constitution has been scrapped. The Bill of Rights has been destroyed. The National Defense Authorization Act was not enacted to remain unused. It was enacted to be used, and I believe to be used primarily against the American people. War is coming to America, just as surely as it came to Europe in the 1930s and the 1940s. It's coming to America. Our Gestapo system's already in place and ready. Just as the Nazis and the communists did, we can now fully expect our wonderful federal Nazis, Homeland Security, to begin rounding up terrorists or enemy combatants including anyone who has taken any resistance stance toward the federal government or who dares to preach out against this evil, to be hauled off to rot and possibly tortured and left to die in government detention centers that I understand are already being staffed and made ready. So then what are we to do? First of all, implement the to-do list I gave you last week and last week's message, keep pressing on. One, be prepared and have no fear. Remember that Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Amen. Be prepared and have no fear. Start every day in the Bible. Number two, determine to be a soul winner, forget the past and press on. Do those things first. What else do we do? We need to obey the Bible. It's not enough just to read the Bible every day. You have to obey it. Why? Because the Bible says riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Righteousness delivers from death. We need to resist tyranny by all peaceful means possible. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." We should all do all we can as American citizens to peaceably uphold and defend the Constitution. The Bible clearly teaches that Christians are to obey the civil authority, but only to the extent that that civil authority obeys God.
Amen.
And when the civil authority presumes to go beyond the powers defined in Scripture, then it has usurped power not given by God, and it must be resisted by God's people. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Many Christians have a warped view of Romans chapter 13 because they've been taught wrong by the traitors in the pulpits. Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Now I'm going to repeat what I've stated before in several messages. This verse does not say that all government rulers, all government systems, or all laws are from God. And it does not teach that anyone is to give unconditional obedience to the civil authority. Romans 13, verse 1, does not mean that every government official or despotic tyrant that finds himself in power is put there by God. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that all laws are ordained by God. It doesn't mean that all forms of government are ordained of God. It doesn't mean that Christians are to do whatever the government tells them to do, like some Christians seem to think. And by the way, only God deserves unconditional obedience.
Amen.
And to whomever you give unconditional obedience is your God. The Bible clearly states that all rulers are not from God. It's very clear. Hosea chapter 8, verse 3 to 4 says, "They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not." Just because someone finds himself in power doesn't mean God put him there. God himself says that. God did not invent Nazism, socialism, or communism, or fascism like we have in America today, which is ruled by the corporations. It wasn't God's idea. That was the devil's idea. Romans 13 is not those things. What Romans 13 verse 1 is, it's a wonderful statement of limited government. It's a declaration of the limitations that God himself places on the civil government. That phrase, "there is no power but of God," is a wonderful statement. It means there is no law but God's law. All civil laws must come from and be in accordance with God's law as revealed in His Word, the Bible.
Amen.
The Bible says God is our only lawgiver. In James 4:12 and Isaiah 33:22, God is our only lawgiver. Isaiah 33:22 says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us." And James says, in James 4, verse 12, "There is one lawgiver." That phrase, "there is no power but of God," means that the civil government cannot make up its own power. Let me tell you something. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. They all answer to Him. And He doesn't have one law for one country and another law for another country. He has His law.
Amen.
Every king is going to answer to the Lord Jesus one day. Every president, every senator, every congressman that voted for that bill is going to answer to the Lord Jesus. Romans 13 does not give civil government carte blanche to do whatever it wants. In fact, it does the exact opposite. It limits the civil government to doing only what God wants it to do. There is no power but of God. They don't have their own power. So Paul is clearly speaking about good government here, not tyrannical. He's saying that every Christian should have no problem obeying the civil authority because the civil government, legitimate and lawful civil government, can only do what God allows it to do. We shouldn't have a problem with that. Amen? He says, verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. For he's a minister of God to thee for good." He's a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. You know what? Evil as God defines it. Not as Barack Hussein Obama defines it. Civil rulers are only ministers for good when they are ministers for God. When rulers cease being God's ministers to us for good, and instead of being a terror to evil works, become a terror to good works, as our government has done, and begin to pass bad laws, such as the National Defense Authorization Act, then they have usurped powers not given them by God.
Amen.
They're operating in opposition to God. And at that point, should be resisted by God's people. Regarding the National Defense Authorization Act, I believe we need to take a position similar to Obama's stated position. Part of his signing statement that he made when he signed the bill, he said this later on. He said, "Other provision in this bill could interfere with my constitutional foreign affairs powers." He goes on, he explains that a little bit more. And he says this, "Like Section 1244, should any application of these provisions conflict with my constitutional authorities, I will treat the provisions as non-binding." Did you hear what he said? See, if I determine that this bill conflicts with my constitutional powers, I'll treat it as non-binding. You know what? We should do the exact same thing. And if Obama can simply consider as non-binding those sections of the bill that conflict with his constitutional powers, then so can we. By the way, you know what? The only powers that Obama has are those given him by the people. He's supposed to be our employee. He's supposed to work for us. This act of Congress is patently unconstitutional as it relates to American citizens. And if the civil government threatens us with unlawful arrest and detention in order to get us to perform according to its mandates or its wishes, and especially to disobey God, we must resist and say, no way.
Right.
We have to resist. Psalm 9, verse 17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." In many ways, America is getting exactly what it deserves. That be said, though, the question is asked, well, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Turn, please, in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 11. Psalm chapter 11. This is where this phrase comes from. The foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, I hear some people quote this and saying, well, you know, they've undone our Constitution now. The foundation's been destroyed. There's nothing we can do. What can the righteous do? They took our Constitution. They took our Bill of Rights. You know what? My rights come from this book.
Amen.
Not from the Constitution. Not from the Bill of Rights. This is where my rights come from. They can't take this away.
Amen.
Psalm 11, verse 1. "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mount? Why are you telling me to run away? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string. They pass the NEAA, that they may frivolously shoot at the upright in heart." If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The psalmist is saying, don't say to me, flee as a bird to your mountain. I need to run from these people. Don't tell me, don't ask me if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? There's a lot of things I can do because God's on my side.
Amen.
That's what he's saying here. God is my foundation. He can't be destroyed. The Lord is in His holy temple. He's still there. "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth." Well, I thought God loves everybody. No, He hates these globalists. Because they think they're going to take His Son's throne. They're not going to do it.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's all we have time for today. But you can hear the rest of this message via the sermons page on our website at www.independencebaptist.com. independencebaptist.com. If you'd like to write to us, you can send an email to truegospelbroadcast@gmail.com. If you don't have email, you can also write to us at Post Office Box 99 in Brooksville, Florida, 34605. The Lord willing, we'll be back next week on the True Gospel Broadcast, so please join us then at this same time. Until then, may the Lord bless and keep you in His grace.